Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. So wasn't worship awesome today? It was like Stevie Ray Vaughan and Kenny G did a worship set together. I love it. Hey, so about 5 years ago, I was having a meeting with a couple of my pastor friends here in town, and I was admiring both of them had these really beautiful leather bags, like briefcase style bags. And I was asking about them. I was like, oh man, those are gorgeous. And they both just enthusiastically began to talk about these bags and how I needed to get one. And they loved them and I would not regret it. And ultimately I asked the $1 million question, how much does it cost? Yeah. And after they splashed cold water in my face and I picked me up off the floor, I started sort of doing that cost versus benefit analysis in my head. Like, would I ever really get that much use out of it? Would I really want something that badly to pay that kind of price? And as I started looking into the company and I started going on the website and looking at all the options, I started becoming more and more comfortable with this idea that it would be worth it for me to invest a higher price in something for the right reasons. And here were a couple of the reasons. The company that makes, this is one of the bags that I bought. And the company that makes this, they do a 100-year guarantee on it. And their motto is actually, they'll fight over it when you're dead. Isn't that cheery and fun? They'll fight over it when you're dead. And I started begin to sort of think about this, that I would make a one-time investment, and it would be a significant one, but I would never have to do it again. That I would have something that I would never have to pay to be repaired, that I would never have to replace, I would never have to buy another one of these again because of that guarantee. And not only would my investment buy me something that I would never have to reinvest in, that I could hang on to because of that guarantee, that I would have that for the rest of my life, it was actually well enough made and the investment would be long enough that my kids would actually get to benefit from that. So I actually saved up. I had some money set aside for something else that I was going to buy, and I saved up for about another year, just putting money aside. It didn't take that much to buy it, but I was just putting little money aside until finally I had enough. And I just told Lisa, I said, hey, instead of buying this other thing that I was going to buy, I'm going to buy that thing. I'm going to buy that bag. Now, there aren't too many things in our lives that have that level of guarantee. Wouldn't it be awesome if the car that you bought had a 100-year guarantee on it? Oh my gosh. We just had to have Cole's car repaired. And it was just a little ignition cylinder. Just the ignition had started moving around in the cylinder. And I thought, well, that seems simple enough. I mean, you don't have to go into the engine. You don't have to take part of the motor off. You don't have to get into the transmission. And he said, yeah, so with the diagnostics, it's only $500. I said, $500? But I was stuck. We had to have the car. And here's the problem. After spending that, that doesn't guarantee anything else on that car is going to work. Because there's going to be something else, there's going to be something else, there's going to be something else. So what I've realized is this, that sometimes it's worth investing more up front. Because there's a trade-off of, I didn't just buy a bag, I bought a 100-year warranty on it. That's pretty significant. You can probably see where I'm going with this, right? That the investment we make in our relationship with Christ, there's something that happens that brings about guarantee that what we're doing is actually going to get us closer to God. So I asked everybody last week, do you feel like you're as close to God as you want to be? And I don't think anybody said yes. And if you did, then I probably should change positions with you, and you can come up here because I don't feel like I'm close enough to him. And then I ask this question, do you think it's God's fault or do you think it's our fault that we're not as close to him, because God desperately wants to be close to us. He so badly wants to be close to us that 2,000 years ago, God in flesh came to us in the form of the Christ child. Even though we had declared war on God with our sin, God kept bridging the gap. And so if there's any movement that needs to happen in our relationship with him, it's us closer to him. Now, what if I told you that there are things that you can do starting today, they're going to cost you something. Because anything meaningful and anything significant, anything valuable, anything worth having is going to have a price tag to it. And that's a difficult message to spread in our culture and society today, because there's often things that we want to be able to get. Like, I go through Instagram and I see these ads and they'll show this thing that's normally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars and they're supposedly selling it for $57. And I just think it can't be real. Can't be, because that thing costs so much, because it might have a lifetime guarantee with it. It might have the promise of being something that you'll never have to replace. And I think you can't do that for $57. And so I can't promise you a relationship with Christ in which you actually experience the kind of relationship that God meant for us to experience with him. I can't promise you that, and you have to do nothing to get it. But if you'll do a few certain things, I promise you it will get you closer to God. I guarantee it will get you closer to God. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. And we're going to talk about three things you can do starting today that guarantee you'll get closer to God. I'm absolutely guaranteed to get closer to God when I, number one, spend time at the places where God hangs out. Now, doesn't it make sense that if you want to be closer to somebody, you got to be where they are? Like, if I want to be close to Lisa, I need to meet up with her. I need to be in the room that she's in. I need to be in the city that she's in. I need to be the home that she's in. If I want to be close to her, if her and I want to have an intimate connection, if her and I want to be face to face with each other, we've got to be in the same place. Now, it feels a little weird when we talk about that in the context of being close to God, because we sort of have this Sunday school oversimplified theology in which we go, but God is everywhere. And we just think because God's everywhere, he comes to us. Therefore, we don't need to do anything to go to him. And it is true. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But that does not mean that we don't still need to go to him. Let me tell you how I know that. Because there were some men in the Bible, and they were called magi, and it's where we get the word magician from. It's the root word for magician, but they were called wise men as well. They were also called priests, because they were well-studied. They were very well-educated. They were very learned men, and they were not only learned in the basic scholastics, which most people were not, and in advanced education, they were studiers of astronomy and astrology. And they were studiers of ancient scripture. So they knew who God was, and they knew. If anyone knew that God was everywhere, it was them. Yet, after studying scripture and seeing what the universe was crying out, they made a long, expensive journey to be in the presence of God himself. They could have just said, God, we know that you're everywhere. And even though scripture says that there'll be this Christ child who's born, we don't really need to go to him, because after all, if he is you, if this is God in flesh, then you are simply everywhere and we don't need to travel. Yet they made what some theologians believe to be a 3-year journey to find the very presence of God. Matthew 2:1 says this, they came to the house where the child was. Just set that there for right now. They came to the house where the child was. And they saw him with his mother, Mary, and they bowed and they worshiped him. They opened their gifts and they gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They went to the presence of God and they worshiped him, even though they knew above anyone else at that time that God was everywhere. And that means that you and I have to make intentional movements towards God. And so you ask this question, well, where is God then? If not everywhere, and I need to go to him somewhere, I'm going to tell you there's two places that you can find God all the time. Two places that you can find God all the time. Number one is this: God hangs out in isolation. God hangs out in isolation. It's not a word that we're attracted to because most of us don't like to be alone. We actually do things to avoid feeling alone. But let me read this passage of scripture to you, Matthew 6:6. When you pray, this is Jesus speaking, when you pray, you should go into your room. Other translations will say closet. You should go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who cannot be seen. Your Father can see what is done in secret and he will reward you. Jesus himself says to be close to God, get alone with God. And that means there has to be an intentionality for you and I to set our phone down. Last night we went out to dinner and I made it halfway across the parking lot and panicked. And Lisa sees me and I'm just like this. I'm doing this. And she goes, what? What's the matter? And I go, I think I forgot my phone. Like I forgot my lungs or something. Like, I was like, I think I forgot my phone. And I ran back to the truck and I did that Charlie Brown defeated walk back to the restaurant. I was like, it's not here. I don't know where it's at. It was at home on my bed. We become so connected and we're Siamese twins with technology that it's almost impossible for us to imagine going 30 minutes or an hour completely disconnected from not only that, but I want to tell you this, your kids will survive without you for 30 minutes. They will. And you're going to be a better parent and a better spouse and a better follower of Christ because you gave 30 minutes or an hour locking yourself away and spending time on him and telling your spouse and disconnecting your media and turning off the radio and getting away from the TV. And if your closet needs to be a bike ride or a walk or driving in the car, whatever it takes for you to get alone and get quiet and get isolated with God, I promise you'll find him there. He's waiting for you there. And the second place that you're going to find God is right here. He hangs out in population. Now, I know it seems sort of contradictory to what I just said, but I love that God often doesn't do a or, he does the and. It's not that God is found in isolation or population. It's that God is found in isolation and population. So I've pastored for over 26 years now, and I've run into people who are in the middle of the most exciting journey within the church community that they've been in. They love it. We have people here like that who just say, I absolutely love this church. I can't get enough of this church. It's such a wonderful, it's meeting my needs. And then I have people who are disconnecting and they're just sort of off. I run into people at restaurants who go, Pastor, we just want you to know we're not cheating on you. We're not going to church anywhere. Like that's their way of complimenting us. We're not going to another church. We're just not going to church. And I'm like, oh gosh, that makes me feel so much better. Thank you. And then I've had people who say, I don't need to go to church to be a follower of Christ. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. My answer to that is always the same. A Christian would never consider disconnecting from the body of Christ. A Christian would never consider that, and here's why. Because the body of Christ, because the church, Scripture tells us, is the bride of Christ, and you cannot reject the bride and accept the groom. You can't be my friend and reject my wife. I've got no interest in those who don't like her. And so you go, listen, PC, I'd love to hang out with you, dude. We can go on vacation together. Just don't bring the wife. Right? I'd have to give you the holy right hand of God. I don't want anybody that doesn't want my wife. And if you reject the body of Christ, you reject Christ himself. He is so passionately in love with the bride of Christ that he gave his life for the bride of Christ. Do you think Jesus is okay with those who reject the bride of Christ? And you go, yeah, but I mean, that church, you got this going on, you got that person there, and the pastors do this and this, this, and this. And we've got all the reasons why we want to point out all the ugliness of it. And Jesus says, I gave my life to cover all of the sins, to wash away all of the stains of the bride of Christ. I don't see her like you see her. And he wants us to turn into people who are as in love with the bride of Christ as we are with Christ, because this is Christ extended. So you'll find Jesus in two places. You'll find him in isolation and in population. Listen to this passage in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Paul says, here's how you get close to God. I love the way it opens up, because we like to read, and pastors are guilty of this, we like to read the second half of this, but I'm going to put it in context for you. So friends, we now can, without hesitation, walk right up to God in the holy place. So the holy place, by the way, is in the Old Testament temple. There was a place called the Holy of Holies, and only a priest was allowed to go there one time of year, and he had to be completely without sin. And there was a big veil that separated, a huge, huge, heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the inner place, the inner court. And so only, no one else could go into the holy place. And so Paul says, listen, here's what's beautiful. We can now just walk up to God in the holy place. And they were like, wait, what? He said, walk up to God in the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence that gets pulled back is his body, Jesus's body, which he laid down for us. He said, so let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. How many times have you and I stayed distant from God because we don't feel like we're worthy? We're not, but we are because of the righteousness of Christ in our life, right? Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Now, I love this. Here's where we're going to pick up, and it's going to be about us. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as the big day of his return approaches. You want to get close to God? You've got to do it in population, and you also have to do it in isolation. Number two is this. I'm absolutely guaranteed to get closer to God when I follow the people who are following close to him. Following people that are following close to him. Now, most of us understand this, that there are people in your life who have brought out the best in you and people in your life that have brought out the worst in you. In other words, you don't find out who you truly are until you're with people who tap into something with you. You likely, in your teenage years, in your college years, maybe even in your adult years, have not done your dumbest things without the help of somebody else, right? It feels like that's super current with some of you, like, amen. Boy, that is the truth. But also, you know that there are people in your life who have brought out the very best in you, who when you're done talking to them, you feel different, you feel inspired, you feel challenged, you feel like you want to be a better person, you dream bigger, you think bigger, you talk differently, you act differently. After you've spent time, you go, I don't want to be mediocre anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be stupid anymore. I don't want to be immature anymore. I want to be like this person. I love that. Marriages have inspired you to have a better marriage, and people who have a stronger walk with Christ have helped you want to have a stronger walk with Christ. Those who are more motivated and successful at work have done that for you as well. And so we understand that we're in the course of following someone all the time. None of us are exclusively leaders in our lives. We all follow somebody. And that means that if we're going to make our way to being closer with Christ, it's likely going to be because we let someone inspire us and challenge us and even lead the way for us to do that, or at least accompany us as we do that. Luke 2, 15 and 16, as the heavenly messengers disappeared. So this is the shepherds, and they've been visited by this amazing choir of angels, these messengers of God. They're just overwhelmed with this experience, and here's where we pick up. As soon as the heavenly messengers disappeared into heaven, the shepherds were buzzing with conversation. Now, here's something that we probably don't note. We don't always note all the pronouns and things that occur in a scripture because we're not focused on that. We're focused on maybe the bigger details. But I want to point a couple things out. I've underlined them for you. Let's rush down to Bethlehem right now. Let's see what's happening. Let's experience what the Lord has told us about. So they ran into town and eventually they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the feeding trough. I love that because it's this collaboration. It's this togetherness. It's this, they were speaking in terms of plurality. Let's go do this together. One of them had to be speaking. They weren't all saying that at the same time. They didn't have that all rehearsed like a children's play, and they're all saying their line at the same time. One of them was saying, let's go. Let's go. Man, this is amazing. Let's go see. Let's go do this. God told us about this. They were bringing people into this event together, and then someone else, the plurality, had to decide they were going to follow that person. Because any one of them could have broken up the let's and the us. Right? Anyone, I'm not going. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. We've got a job to do here. But they all agreed together because one of them said, let's go. We heard this. We witnessed this together. We experienced this together. Let's go do this together. James 4, 8 through 10 says, come near to God and God will come near to you. We're talking about closer. So we could interchange that word near and close. Come close to God and God will come close to you. You sinners, clean sin out of your life. Now, this is scripture, by the way, and it's the book of James, so it's written to a collective of believers, right? And so he's addressing sin in the lives of those who are supposed to be Christ followers. And he says, you sinner, clean sin out of your lives. And then he goes on to sort of elaborate on what he means. You who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time, make your thinking pure. And what it means in the Greek is to make your thinking singular. He says, you're plural-minded. You want to be able to do whatever the world's doing and follow them when it's convenient. And you want to be able to follow those who are following God when it's convenient. And he said, that's why your life's corrupted with sin, because you have to pick which direction you're going and then just go that way. He's saying, I'm telling you as a follower of Christ, you can't follow the world and follow Christ at the same time. So pick who you're going to follow. That's how you're going to get sin out of your life, is to be singular in your thought life, is to say, I'm a Christ follower, and that's what I'm going to do in my marriage. That's what I'm going to do at my workplace. That's what I'm going to do in my finances. That's what I'm going to do in raising my kids. That's what I'm going to do in my thought life, in my private life, in my TV watching life, and everything that I do, I'm going to be a Christ follower. I want to be singular, pure, in what I do. Change your laughter into crying and your joy into sadness. Humble yourselves in the Lord's presence and he will honor you. Feel remorse, feel regret over your sin, and then get on to following Christ. Paul told the church if they wanted to be closer to Christ that they should follow him because he was following Christ. He said, if you want to get closer to Christ, and you're having a hard time identifying with what Christ looks like and what Christ's behavior is like and what Christ talks like, then follow me because I'm following close after Christ. Isn't that cool? That you and I don't always, it's hard. I'm a literal person. I've done all those personality assessments and all those type of things that sort of describe, and so prayer is harder for me, my personality type. Because it's very abstract and ethereal, and I'm not an abstract, ethereal person. Tend to be more literal. I like tangibles. I like things that I can see and hold on to and touch. And so I'm scripture I identify with better because it's right there, right? I can read that and I can see that. And so prayer is a difficult thing. And sometimes the bigness of God, it eludes me. So sometimes you and I are more successful at following those who are following Christ than we are at following Christ himself. And there seems to be a biblical permission that if we're getting closer to Christ by virtue of someone else, that also is acceptable because eventually we'll get close enough to Christ where we go, move out of the way. You're just standing in between me and Christ now. Does that sound good? I want you to pattern your lives after me just as I pattern mine after Christ, Paul said. It's a bold statement, but it helped those who were not as far along in their journey with Christ as they needed to be to find someone that got them closer to Christ. Third and finally is this, I'm absolutely guaranteed to get closer to God. When I do the kind of things that God actually cares about, looks like actually, no, it's spelled right there. It's spelled wrong in my notes. Do the kinds of things that God actually cares about. So there's a book called The Five Love Languages. How many of you guys have read The Five Love Languages? Oh, okay. Some of you need to get that. Go by the bookstore, buy that. It's good for you. It'll be good for your marriage. It'll be good for your parenting. It'll be good in all your relationships because the five love languages help us identify the fact that there are there's a particular language that your spouse or your children speak that make them feel valued and loved that you possibly don't prioritize in the way you communicate or you do gestures or whatever. In other words, I might show love differently than Lisa receives love. And so if I want Lisa to feel loved, I need to change my language and prioritize how she receives it. And her vice versa needs to do that for me. And so that book has helped revolutionize marriage and relationship. They have the five love languages of children. They have the five love languages of teens. And it's really been helpful in helping people understand what others value. And I would encourage you strongly to read that book. And there's a little assessment at the end, and you can take it, and it'll tell you what your love languages are, and your spouse can do the same thing, and it's very valuable. And did you know that God has love languages? That there are certain things that God doesn't value that much, and we know he doesn't value them that much because he really doesn't spend much time in the Word emphasizing those things. And there's things that we've done in church that have prioritized things that aren't a big priority to God. Like the way we dress, for instance. You might feel more comfortable with the pastor wearing a tie and a suit. And truthfully, the songs that we sing, you might feel the air conditioner went off and so it got super quiet. And it seemed really intense. Like all of a sudden, God's like, shh, I want you to hear this. He said, oh, this is so good. Everybody shut up. We may like hymns more. We may like worship from Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant, reach back 20, 30 years. We may like those things, but those aren't really things that God values that much. He values authentic, spirit-filled praise. He says, I am spirit, so I want you to worship me in spirit. And so there are things that we value that God doesn't value that much, and then there are things that God deeply values that sometimes we don't value that much. And if we want to be close to him, we have to do the things that bring us close to him. And I'm going to tell you two very important things that God cares about and measures us on. Number one is this, he cares for bodies. Sometimes we spend so much time emphasizing from a church perspective and from a spiritual perspective, and this is our misunderstanding of who God is. It's not who God has portrayed himself to be. It's our misunderstanding of who he is, that we think God cares only about the soul and only about the spirit, only about eternity, and that it's all spiritual, ethereal stuff, and that God doesn't care about us in our daily lives, and that is so untrue. It's the very gift of giving Jesus to us in flesh to live life. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. Jesus didn't go without hunger. Jesus ate. Jesus slept. Jesus laughed. Jesus cried. Jesus got tired and had to ride on donkeys instead of walk. Jesus felt what we felt and experienced what we experienced. And it was part of God's gift to us to demonstrate to us that he wanted us to understand he cared about our daily lives and the things that matter to us right here and right now. And not only that, he wanted to demonstrate as Jesus walked around. Listen, if Jesus only cared, if God only cared about eternity, why did Jesus heal anyone? He just wanted to let them die and get to heaven quicker, right? Wouldn't that have been the grand conspiracy of a God that only cares about spirit? He would have gone, psst, I got a secret for you. You're going to die in the next like hour, and then you're going to get to be in heaven. Huzzah! But he didn't do that. He healed. He gave people their lives back. He went, there'll be plenty of time in eternity. Listen to what it says in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, called them to his side and said, kings and those with great authority in this world rule a prayer. He was talking to his own disciples, by the way. There was some arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom and who would sit at the right hand of Jesus. And Jesus said, kings and those with great authority in this world rule oppressively like tyrants over their subjects. Oh, it says that, like tyrants. But this is not your calling. This is a follower of me is not how you're to act. You will lead by a completely different model. The greatest one among you will live as one who is called to serve others. Because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. For even the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. Jesus said, greatness in my kingdom comes from humbling yourself and serving the needs of other people. That's why I'm so frustrated. And I'm not exempt from having done this in my own life. I'm frustrated at the entitlement of followers of Christ. When we walk around and we act the same way. When we're in line and somebody skipped us in line or a cashier ignored us or something happens and we start acting like we are right. This is my right to be served. You are going to do this instead of having the heart that just says, I'm going to serve the people in this moment. I want to be Jesus in this moment, because if Jesus was standing here and somebody cut in front of him, do you think Jesus would get mad or Jesus would be excited at the idea that somebody's needs were going to get met? Jesus was always around people who didn't get it. Jesus was always around people who were wounded by sin and who thought sinfully. And I always say sick people think sickly. And so people who are sick with sin think that way. They think they are entitled. They're fighting for their place in the world. And Jesus loved to give himself and let others go before him. And for us to get close to him, we have to meet the needs of people with that heart and mindset. And man, I'll tell you, that's my struggle. That's my struggle. The older you get, I don't want to be a cranky old person. If I ever get, I tell Lisa all the time, we run into a really cranky old person. I said, if I get that cranky when I'm old, I said, well, take me for a walk up in Tahoe and then just push me off a cliff. Just, honey, I love you. Just tell me you love me and then ask me if I'm right with Jesus at that moment and then push me off and just let my head bounce off a rock and just, I don't want to be a miserable, mean old fart. You know, nobody wants to. We just get there. And it's horrible if we're a follower of Christ and we say that we're a follower of Christ and then we don't know how to serve the needs of other people. There are ways that guarantee your relationship with Christ gets closer. There's an absolute guarantee. And then the second thing is this, and this is what we'll close with, is we have to care for souls. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, now the Lord is not slow about enacting his promise, slow in how some people would characterize it. No, he's not slow, but patient and merciful to you, not wanting anyone be destroyed, but wanting everyone to turn away from following his own path and turn towards God. So I tell you that because it feels like sometimes the church is characterized as haters of sinners, that we celebrate the idea that there are certain people that we think deserve to go to hell, and therefore we're sort of excited that there's a certain population going to hell. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the heart of God. He wants that every single person leave their path, follow the path that leads to him. Every single person. And I'm going to tell you that he actually put a plan into place, and you and I are that plan. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages. He taught in their synagogues and told people the good news about God's kingdom. He healed all kinds of diseases and sickness. See how Jesus was meeting two needs at the same time? He cared for their bodies and cared for their souls at the same time. Jesus saw many people and felt sorry for them because they were worried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't get mad at them. He didn't even get mad about their sin. Jesus felt terrible for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And when it comes to the issues that are hot buttons in the church, and the things that we know are prevailing in our society, whether it be same-sex marriage, homosexuality, people living together, sleeping together before they're married, all the things that sort of make us feel our stomach turns a little bit and we're trying to figure out where to land on it. Do you understand that God passionately loves every single one of those people as much as he loves every single one of us? He just knows, he feels terrible for them that they have not found him like we have found him. And so his mission is to turn that around and help them identify that there is a path to the good things that God has for their life. There is a purpose for them. He's created them for a wonderful purpose. And following their own path, they'll never get to that. It says this, Jesus saw many people, felt sorry for them because they were in hell like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said to his followers, there's such a big harvest of people to bring in, but there are only a few workers to help harvest them. God owns the harvest. Ask him to send more workers to help gather his harvest. So I love this passage because it makes it sound like God's not it makes it sound like God's not doing his part. There's so many people that need to follow Christ and need to be brought in and harvest, and God owns the whole harvest. God owns everything. Just pray to God that he would send more people. Like, yeah, Lord, why aren't you sending more people, Lord? So many more souls need to be harvested. It would be like me standing here going, so many chairs to be stacked. Could we just pray that God would send people to stack these chairs this morning? No, most of you would go, wait a second, we're standing right here. Why aren't you just having us do it? I'll stack a chair. Jesus was talking to people that he understood needed to be the ones that went into the fields and harvested souls, went in and spread the gospel, went in and told the good news, went in and told them about the kingdom of God and finding a relationship with him. Jesus did a little reverse psychology. Man, if there was somebody that could just help us spread the word, I wonder if there's anyone that could help us spread the word. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and I said, there's some things you don't need to pray about. If there's somebody who's just had an accident and they've fallen down and everything's spilled out in front and they're in need, you don't need to pray. That's not a time to pray. Lord, if you would have me to help them, just send some sort of sign. Just help. You don't need to pray. Just do it. There's a good thing in front of you. Do it. There's certain things that God has already told us to do that we need to live in obedience to. We don't have to pray about it. Honestly, I think I'm confident in saying this, and I'm not disobeying Jesus. You don't need to pray God would send more. You just need to be more. Be another laborer in the field. You have a field right around you. You have people at work. You have people in your own home. You have people at school. You have people in relationship. You have people that you encounter every day that you're in clubs with or you're in groups with or that you barbecue with. There are people who need to know, not that you're just a follower of Christ, but you care for them and you want to see them find God's path for their life. And it's hard to do it sometimes when we're so caught up in discussing other things and caring about other things sometimes more than we care about the souls of the people we say we love. That's how we get closer to God. Be where God's at. He's in isolation, he's in population. Follow those who are following close to him and then do the things that are important to him. And I promise you, I guarantee you, you'll find a closeness and an intimacy that you never have before. You do those three things starting today, I promise you, and it's gonna take time and it's gonna take sacrifice, it's gonna cost you something, and you're gonna get more than a 100-year guarantee out of it, and it's gonna influence generations to come. Your kids are gonna see it, their kids are gonna see it, you're gonna leave a legacy in which people are closer to God because of your decision to make that investment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? There's nothing spiritual about that at all except what you make of this moment. We bow our heads and close our eyes when we want to sleep. Nothing spiritual about that. We bow our heads and we close our eyes when we want to have a moment of intimacy and closeness to God and respond to what maybe we've heard God say in our hearts. And number one is this, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you want to begin that relationship today, you don't need to come down here and high-five me, shake my hand, go through a course. You don't need to do anything to impress me or prove to me that you want to be a follower of Christ. Right where you sit, you can just say yes to him. And it begins a relationship. It begins a friendship. Begins a new way of you living and allowing him to be Lord of your life. And if that's you, nobody's looking around, would you just stick your hand up and you can put it back down? There's no other shoe that's, thank you. There's no other shoe, thanks, that's gonna drop. I'm not setting you up, gonna humiliate you or embarrass you or tell you to do anything else. We're gonna pray together. The whole room's gonna pray with you like we all just raised our hand with you. Let's pray this together. Christ Jesus, I want you in my life. And so I'm extending that invitation. I'm opening that door to you. I know that I've sinned. I know that I need change. But I don't know where to go. And I don't know what to do unless I know my Creator. And so I invite you into my life. I begin a new life today. And I follow you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you would say, I feel like what you talked about today was what I needed to hear to get me closer to God. I want to begin to do those things. And if that's you, would you just stick your hand up? Yeah, that's what God said to me. Yeah, all over the room. Father, we thank you that you give us chance after chance after chance to grow and learn and change, to mature, to follow, to get back on track. And today, for many of us, it's a reaffirmation of what we already know to be true in our hearts. You buried the seed in our hearts, and sometimes, God, we don't give it the attention or the watering or the light that it needs, and we turn, God, now all of our attention to nurturing that seed. We want to be where you are. We want to follow those who are following you, and we want to do the things that are important to you so that we can be guaranteed closer to you. We thank you in advance for the habits that we'll begin today that will leave a legacy for generations to come. Thank you that we're given the opportunity to pay the price, to buy that guarantee with our investment and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.